Let me ask you to take your Bibles, turn them to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Appreciate Harmony playing that. And, of course, I got thinking about it, and I think I may have to instruct our music director to once a month let an old person do a musical, you know, somebody that's 25 or more, because all our specials are always from the young people, and that's great, and we're blessed to be at a church like that. Well, every now and then I have one of those mornings that's just kind of a weird morning, and it's you can tell that you need extra measure of grace for that morning. This morning, for some reason, my connection between the house and the church computer was incredibly slow, and I do the bulletin in the house, send it up the church computer and have it print. I had forgotten that the church computer was remote controlling my home computer, so when I tried to get my home computer to remote control the church computer, we had kind of a loop thing happening. And I was saturating all of the bandwidth, and I couldn't understand why it was so slow until, you know, finally after I rebooted it, things were somewhat better. But that was one thing, and I had other problems with printers here. And then I get here this morning, and Christopher Adams had gotten notice this morning that another pastor was in the hospital, and he needed to be able to have somebody fill his pulpit, and so Christopher was trying to print preach on short notice, and then we got up here and he couldn't connect to the network and couldn't print his sermon, so I emailed it to him. I believe he's going to be looking at his iPhone this morning as he's preaching. So pray for him and pray that his iPhone is fully charged or he's going to be really winging it. And we got the network connectivity issues resolved, but you know, it just seems like there's always something. And of course our own pastor is under the weather today, and he asked me yesterday if I would preach. And of course, just it's kind of an interesting top off the week. I'm always eager to preach God's Word, but I had the joy of going to Washington, D.C. and teaching some Army and Air Force personnel this week. And I normally get decent night's sleep out there. I couldn't sleep more than about 4.5 hours a night. Came home kind of exhausted. It made it hard for me to get up for the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, but it was wonderful. And I appreciate, by the way, all the guys that helped out yesterday with various things. And, of course, Tim was our master chef. And then we had some guys that helped me resolve networking issues. We've expanded wireless access here. And then we also, Donald went and did a lot of work on our air conditioning and replaced some ducts and even made these ducts quieter. They still blow the same amount of air, but you can't hear them as much anymore. Lots of little things like that go on that maybe you're not aware of, and we just had a host of people helping us yesterday, and I very much appreciate that. But I came up here tired and then went home and was still tired and barely managed to stay awake while my family was at the house last night. To get up again and go preach. This morning I got up to look at my sermon outline because I wanted to continue our study in the book of Colossians, and I began looking through my sermon outline that I've been working on, and I was falling asleep reading my sermon outline. I thought, boy, if this is doing it to me, I can guarantee it's going to do it to everybody in the audience. So we're going to take a detour this morning to Psalm 51 from the book of Colossians. And my father gave me some wise advice once. He didn't do that very often, but the few pieces of wise advice he gave me stuck with me. And one of the things he told me one time, I guess when I was just starting out to preach, he said that if you don't know what to preach to the people, preach something you need. So this morning's sermon is for me. None of you will need it, but if there's some drive-by influence of the Holy Spirit, we'll take that. But let me just find out if there's anybody else in my boat. Do any of you feel like, and I know the holidays aren't quite here yet, they're coming, but they're not quite here, but even though the holiday rush isn't quite here yet, is there anybody else here that feels like you've just run out of gas besides me? All right, well, there's a few more that we're gonna be able to, you know, every now and then you just kind of run out of steam, run out of energy, you run out of the ability to keep going on, you just don't have any fuel left. And meanwhile, you keep hearing all these demands for ministry opportunities and things you ought to be doing as a Christian and things you ought to be doing as a dad and things you ought to be doing as a mom and things you're supposed to be doing as a homeschooling family. And there's this huge ought-to list all the time. And after a while, it's like, I can't do it. And by the way, you can't, not in your own strength, but you just can't do it. Well, I have good news for you. Years and years ago, Shell Oil, the petroleum company, you know, the ones got the big yellow gas stations with their big sign, they actually solved the problem for us. Now, I don't know if anybody else remembers this, but my family, you know, my grandmother, she was a staunch Baptist. There were only two things my grandmother ever read in her whole life. It was her Bible and Reader's Digest. We always had Reader's Digest come in the house. And my mother still takes Reader's Digest, always has Reader's Digest. And, you know, so I grew up seeing the Bible and Reader's Digest a lot. And, you know, and I would read Reader's Digest. And there was a period of time where for about a year, every issue of Reader's Digest came out with an insert from Shell Oil Company. It'd be like this little mini booklet printed on glossy paper, stapled together in the center, put right in the middle of the Reader's Digest. And it was tips about driving. And one of those booklets that the Shell Oil Company put inside a Reader's Digest was how to keep from running out of gas. So I want to share with you their insights today. And I was amazed. It was all good advice, and it was things that ought to be common sense. But I was amazed when I discovered that everything that they put in that booklet came right out of Psalm 51. Now, that's just cool. Somebody at some petroleum company was looking at Psalm 51 and says, I believe we can write a booklet on this. And that's awesome. So I just want to ask you, in honor of God's Word, to stand as we read Psalm 51 together. And then we'll have an outline on the back of your bulletin. So you'll know not how to run out of gas like that guy whose picture's on the back of your bulletin. It says, choose the chief musician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this advice that tells us how to keep from running out of gas. And as we keep our Bibles open this morning, let us see how each one of these points comes straight to us from your Word and tells us how not to just keep running along in our own strength and being weary and exhausted. God, forgive me for doing too much of that this week, doing too many things in my own strength and relying too little upon you. Thank you for those reminders of how weak and inept we are without the filling and the indwelling and the enabling of your Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we love you. May you get all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so here was what this yellow handout inside of the Reader's Digest said the month that Shell Oil says, here's how not to run out of gas. It said this, number one, clean your air, oil, and gas filters. Number two, air up your tires. Number three, fill your tank, and they explain because you don't want water to condense in the tank if there's cold weather outside. Number four, tune up your car, and number five, the one I'm sure Mr. Pell will say a hearty amen to, slow down. Okay. So put another way, it's, and if you want to jot these down on the blanks on the back of your bulletin, put another way, it's this. Clean up, air up, fill up, tune up, and let up. Now, I'm going to go through each one of those in case you didn't write that fast. So the first one is clean up. And if you look at the first seven verses of Psalm 51, this is obviously where Shell Oil Company got this from, because David sees that he needs to clean up. He says, have mercy on me. He says, according to the multitude of your mercies, blot out my transgressions. Then he says, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, because my sin, my clogged up filter, is always in front of me. And he says, I've done this evil in your sight. He says, I was even shaping iniquity, and in sin I was conceived. He says, you desire truth. You desire a clean filter. Purge me. Clean my filter with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. You see, a dirty air filter on your car can rob your car of power because it's suffocating to the engine. And so I want to give you a little zinger here. There's no place to write this except maybe out in one little bit of white space in your bulletin. But here's a saying you need to remember. Sin's sorrow suffocates the saints. Let me say that again. Sin's sorrow suffocates the saints. You see, when you and I have sin that's blocking our relationship to God, the Holy Spirit of God brings sorrow to us. It makes us, we regret our sin. We know that there's something wrong. There's that guilt feeling that comes from the Holy Spirit when we're out of fellowship with God. And if we don't deal with that, it suffocates our relationship with God. It stifles our ability to sense the presence of God. It makes us unable to hear the will of God as we listen to His teachings. It makes us not even want to seek what He has to say to us because sin's sorrow suffocates the saints. Now, by the way, David makes some interesting observations about this process. One is, he says, I can't clean myself. You see, a car can't clean its own filter. The owner's got to do it for you. You know? So what you've got to do is you've got to go to, the oil change place, or you've got to get out there yourself and you pull out the old air filter, you put the new one in because the car can't do it itself. Now, the same thing is true for us is that we can't cleanse ourselves, but the Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Now that's a wonderful thing. He will cleanse us. See, we have a need to be clean. Now, by the way, I know I've been at a lot of deathbeds in the last 30 years of ministry, and I have seen two kinds of experiences for people who are Christians. I have seen some people fight and fight and fight to the last to stay alive, and they were scared even though they knew Jesus Christ was their Savior. And then I know people who are like my 90-year-old cousin that I just ordained as a deacon 2 weeks ago. And he has bladder cancer. And he told me, he says, I have absolutely no fear. I know where I'm going. I know my wife is taken care of. If they make it till next June, they will have been married 70 years. And he says, I know my wife is taken care of. He says, I'm not in any pain. I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. I'm not going to go through all the chemo and stuff. I'm just, you know, it's my time, I have no worries, I have no fear, and He will be at peace. And I've seen folks like that. I remember over in Mesquite, Texas, being in the hospital there at Mesquite Community Hospital, gathered around a dying saint with his family, and you could hear that death rattle that they get when they're in their final steps, and they just can't quite breathe, and the fluid's building up in their lungs and their heart. And yet, in the midst of all that, you know, his family, you know, he would talk to his family and he would talk about the Lord's blessings. And as he was actually breathing his last, I had the privilege with his family of us all just singing Amazing Grace right there in the hospital room. Boy, that's how I want to go. I want my family around me singing hymns. You know, I hope to leave them a list of the ones they need to sing, you know. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. That's one of them. Write that one down, Faith, while I'm thinking about it. But, you know, I want my kids singing songs when I go. But, you know, you have an inability to die peacefully if you don't have a clean slate between you and God. You know, when we have a clean slate between us and God, it doesn't really bother us that we have to go. By the way, how do I know that from Scripture, that you can't die peacefully if you have unconfessed sin? The Bible says the sting of death is sin. When I have sin in my life, death has a sting. It has an apprehension. It has a pain. It has a fear. But the beauty of it is, when I've got a clean account with God, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. And then you have an inability to deal rightly with guilt. Notice what David says here. He says, my sin, verse 3, the last part of verse 3, my sin is ever before me. He says, you know what? I can't think about anything else. I'm just stuck. It's with me. And then he had an inability to deserve anything other than judgment. Because in verse 4, he recognizes that what he has done has been a violation of God's righteousness. And so we can't do anything to please God until we have met cleansing's need by asking Jesus Christ to forgive us. Now, by the way, that's cleansing's need, but let's look at cleansing's creed. You notice what he says in verse 4, I sinned against you, God. Now, I want you to understand something. You do something that hurts your wife, yeah, you've sinned against her, but first and foremost, you've sinned against God. How do I know that? Because she was made in God's image. James says, you know, with one mouth we bless God and we curse our brethren. He says, it can't be that way. Because sweet water and bitter can't come out of the same fountain. You can't have something that makes both figs and thorns at the same time. You've got to be one or the other. And the reality is, and then he goes on to explain to us that man, the man we curse, was made in the image of God. So when we hurt our brother or sister or a member of our family or another human on the planet, we are hurting or damaging someone that was made in the image of God. And so all sin is first and foremost a sin against God. Now I want you to notice the next thing. He says, I am sorrowful over my sin. He is really regretting. It's not kind of like, oh yeah, I did that again. Hey God, would you clear me of this? You know, if it happens again, I'll get back to you, but just wipe that off the slate. Wait, no, that's not repentance. Repentance is allowing your heart to hurt with what hurts the heart of God. That's what repentance is. It's you being hurt by what hurts the heart of God. You need to feel bad about it because you hurt your father. And then in verse 1 he says, I want you to forgive me based on your love and your compassion. Now, if one of my kids needs to come and ask my forgiveness, they need to understand that I do love them. I love them no matter what. I'll love them even if they cut my mouse cord with a pair of scissors and try to tape it back together and that party shall remain unnamed. But I will still love them. Okay, you know, I might use them as a sermon illustration, but I'm going to love them. But I just want you to understand something. He says, the way we get forgiveness isn't that we earn it or we do enough good works to offset the bad works. The only way we get forgiven is based on the mercy and compassion of God. And then he says this. He says, and it's your faithfulness. Oh, I love that. Lamentations 3, Jeremiah said this. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Wait, if we were to translate that today, we would say, it's because God has loving kindness toward us that He hadn't wiped us out yet. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're going to sing that in a few minutes. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm so glad I have a God who will always love me. Even when I haven't been faithful, He is. And then in verse 7, He says, I believe that you make me whole. Did you notice that it says, purge me with hyssop? I don't know if you remember what hyssop is, but it's kind of a weed-like looking branch. The closest thing I can think of that looks anything like it is, you know, a lot of funeral sprays today, you see those echinacea branches, and of course they have big round leaves. Hyssop doesn't, but it's kind of a long branch with a lot of little things out of it. It's really kind of a weed, and yet, in fact, some hyssop is actually growing out of the cracks in the wall of the temple that's still left in Jerusalem to this day. They would take that hyssop and they dipped it in blood and they used it as a paintbrush to put the blood of the lamb over the doors on the first Passover night. Hyssop is a picture of faith that by faith I receive Jesus Christ and that's what cleanses me of my sins. What a beautiful thing. And so David says, it's because of my faith in your faithfulness that I'm asking you to cleanse me of my sins. That's cleansing's creed. And then there's cleansing's deed. Let me tell you something. I've watched a bunch of people go through the motions. They get an invitation to church, person comes forward, they confess faith in Christ, and then you never see a change. I have trouble believing that's for real. But when I see a life that gets changed, and I have seen 4-year-olds changed by Jesus earlier than I would have thought were possible. One of them was 3 weeks before his 4th birthday, and he'd been hell on wheels for 3 weeks and changed overnight. And he's your music director now. I know it can happen. But let me explain something. You see, if you grab hold of an electrical current, it changes your behavior. You cannot grab hold of Jesus Christ without it changing you. And when someone is changed by Jesus Christ, it changes them in a way that preaches a sermon more eloquent than I ever could. The poet Edgar Guest wrote one of my very favorite poems. He says this, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear, for right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." You know what? You dads, I hope you were listening. Because you're preaching a sermon and your kids are watching. They need to see the real deal. They need to see love on display. Not anger. Not a critical spirit. Not legalism with do's and don'ts. They need to see the real Jesus, and they need to see it in dad. Well, that's clean up. Let's look at the next thing, and that is to air up. You see, if your tires are underinflated, you don't get as much distance down the road with every rotation of the tire that you ought to. You'll get better gas mileage if you keep your tires properly inflated. Now, Paul, the apostle, was a little flat in one tire one day when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And one flat tire can mess up the whole car. I know I've gone down the road with just an underinflated tire, and I like to keep my cars maintained, and I like to have good wheel alignment, because I really like when I'm going down the highway at 70 miles an hour. I hope this doesn't freak you out, but when I'm going down the highway at 70 miles an hour, and I trust you, that's when the posted speed limit is 70 miles an hour. I want to make that clear. But when I'm going down the highway at that speed, I just love to take my hands off the wheel and lean back and chill out while we're going. And if you got proper wheel alignment, you can do that for about a second and a half. But anyway, it's a cool thing when your wheels are in alignment. But I get in cars every now and then when wheels are out of alignment, or if a tire's underinflated. And I find out, last time I made a trip to Tyler in our van, I had this problem. The whole way I had to hold the wheel to the right because the van kept wanting to go to the left. Now that irritates me. 3 hours of having to struggle with the steering wheel, there's something wrong. And you know, when you got a flat tire, it kind of leads you off the path. It leads you astray. Not only that, but if they get very flat and you start hearing this thump, 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 you don't want that. It's just not a good thing to have a flat tire. We need to get that aired up. But Paul did air up, by the way, because right after he said that, "Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of death?" He must have stopped in and put some air in his tire, because the next thing he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." He aired up. Now, what do I mean by airing up? Well, you need to find something to be joyful for. There is, as we've already talked about, if you've gone through the cleansing in step one, you should have a joy of being cleansed. In fact, is after David wrote Psalm 51, the very next psalm, Bible scholars tell us, that he wrote was Psalm 32. Now, you may have thought all the psalms were in chronological order. Uh-uh. Psalm 32 describes how David felt after he'd finally come clean with God. And he talks about how much joy he had, how much excitement he had. And that's what we need. Well, there's a joy of confession. There's also a joy of completion. The fact is that every one of us were created with a God-shaped vacuum. I was riding I guess it was yesterday morning. Coming up here to the church, and Arthur's in the car with me. And he just made the comment, and you know, I always wonder what goes through a 9-year-old's mind. Because I don't think, having watched my kids, I don't think I was nearly as profound at their age as any of them are. But I figure it's because they got a better dad than what I grew up with. That's the only thing I can attribute it to. But anyway. But, you know, the amazing thing is, he looked up at me and says, "You know," he says, "I feel sorry for people who go out every weekend and go drinking and partying because they're just trying to fill a hole that only God can fill." I thought, I don't know where that 9-year-old got that, but he's right on. Now, there's potential for this kid. You know, that's true. We have a God-shaped vacuum, but when Jesus meets it, that ought to make us joyful. I don't have a hole here anymore. I don't go around looking for what fulfills me because Jesus already gave it to me. And then there's the joy of communion. David says, "My soul panteth for God, for the living God." Oh, S.M. Lockridge, that great preacher. S.M. actually stands for Shadrach, Meshach. I won't go there right now. Great black Baptist preacher. He said this. He says, "The name of Jesus is like honey to the taste, harmony to the ear, help to the soul, hope to the heart. He's the way, he's the keyway, he's the knowledge, he's the doorway to deliverance, he's the gateway to glory, he's the roadway to righteousness, he's the highway to holiness. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms." Man, that's great to have that kind of communion with God. You know, in Australian terms, that we be mates. That's awesome. And then there's the joy of comfort. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you a comforter so that he can comfort you. I'm going to give you peace, not the world's peace that the world offers, but I'm going to give you my peace." Awesome. S.M. Lockridge said about that, said, "Jesus is the wellspring of salvation. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His yoke is easy and his burden is light." Boy, you ought to be able to find comfort in that. Then there's the joy of conquering. Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And then he writes to the Romans, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." By the way, how many of you can remember, just raise your hand, don't utter it out loud, how many of you remember the first words that Jesus spoke out of the tomb? Let me see your hands if you remember. Okay. In the King James Version, it simply says that the first recorded words of Jesus out of the tomb were, "All hail," H-A-I-L, "all hail." And you know, I love the King James Bible. It's the one I read. It's the one I memorize. It's the one I meditate on. But every now and then, they could have done a little better job, and right here's one of them. Because this is the Greek word, kairate. You find that same Greek word twice in Philippians 4:4. Who can quote Philippians 4:4? Anybody? I'll give you a hint. The first word is rejoice. What Paul say? "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say what? Rejoice. Kairate. And again I say, kairate. The very first words that Jesus uttered out of the tomb were, kairate! He just whooped Satan. He just beat death. He just overcome the grave. He wasn't just saying, howdy. He was saying, rejoice. Now I'll tell you what, if that doesn't give you some joy, I don't know what will. You need to air up a little bit. Kairate, rejoice. And then he gives us the joy of community. You know, one of the beautiful things I like is being in a church like this. We ought to call this the Honda Church. Because we get a chance to all be in one accord. Isn't that cool? Yeah, when you can be in fellowship with other Christians, and you can have things right. Oh, by the way, I got a daughter back here going, oh no, Dad did it again. They told me that every time I preach, they go home embarrassed. I don't know why. But isn't it wonderful to be able to enjoy fellowship? We come from different backgrounds. We come from different denominational backgrounds. We come from different economic backgrounds. We come from different... Some of you talk funny because you didn't come from Texas. But isn't it wonderful that He brings us all here together and we can be in one accord? That's awesome. So we have the joy of community. And then we have the joy of compassion. There is nothing you will ever do that will bring you more happiness than sharing Jesus with somebody and watching them come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's awesome. Well, we need to air up. The next thing we need to do is we need to fill up, verses 10 through 12. You see, the trick to filling up a car is that it keeps other stuff, water and whatnot, from condensing in the tank, and then you get inefficient combustion. Cars are more inefficient when they don't have any water vapor in the tank. And so if you want really good gas mileage, you want it to combust properly, then fill up. You see, be filled, Paul says, with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some really cool verses from Ephesians there. Now I want you to notice, look back at Psalm 51. I want you to notice what he said you ought to fill up with. And then 1, verse 10, he says you ought to fill up with the right Spirit. Look at verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. This is talking about your attitude. Now, how many of you have had an attitude problem this last week? Me. I need to fill up with the right attitude. And that attitude is an attitude that wants to praise God. And then, he not only talks about our attitude, but in verse 11, he talks about our aptitude. What gives us the ability to rejoice when people up in D.C. are doing stupid stuff? By the way, I'm not making any political comments here today. I want you to know that. But I got to tell you something I noticed this last week. Because, you know, I'm kind of joyful and funny things are fun to share with people. Every time I've ever been to D.C., I have to fly out of Gate 71 at Washington Dulles Airport. And for the last 2 years, every time I do it, the political memorabilia shop is right next to Gate 71. And, of course, it's fairly liberal up there in the D.C. area. And so what they always advertise for sale is this life-size cutout of Barack Obama. Now, they have T-shirts with his picture on it and whatnot. But, you know, they have these life-size cutouts of Barack Obama, and I'm thinking, now, why would I want to bring one of those home? Now, some people suggested creative uses for that. I won't go into that. But this time, it wasn't there. And you know what was there this time? It's just funny. No matter, I don't know what your political persuasion is, but it's kind of funny, because they had a rack of T-shirts with a picture of George Bush, and it says, don't you wish I was back? Yeah, things strike me as being funny. But what gives us the ability to rejoice when there's not a lot to rejoice about? Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, David had a worry we don't have today. In the Old Testament, the only people that permanently got the Holy Spirit were kings and prophets and priests. But other people, and they didn't always get it permanently. The Spirit came and dwelt on them. But do you remember Saul? Saul got away from the Lord, and God withdrew the Holy Spirit from Saul, and instead let an evil spirit go to Saul that vexed him, that made him wrong in the head. Now, we don't have to worry about that, because when Jesus died and rose again, and He sends the Comforter, and I receive Jesus as my Savior, it's a once and for all kind of deal. But I want you to understand, you and I can't have a joyful life if we don't let the Holy Spirit daily enable us to do so. He doesn't make us do anything, but He'll enable us to do what we need to do. That's our aptitude. And then He also said we need to work on our altitude. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, He says, then will I teach transgressors. Actually, verse 12, He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with what? Thy free spirit. Thy free spirit. Gravity likes to keep stuff on the ground. But we discovered a long time ago, there was a fellow by the name of Bernoulli that looked at birds' wings and whatnot, and Bernoulli discovered if you would make the bottom of a wing flat and the top of a wing a curved surface, then the molecules, when that wing moved through the air, molecules of air had to rush faster over the curved surface to meet up at the back end of the wing than they did underneath the bottom of the surface. And where molecules move faster, there's less pressure. And so you get a wing like that moving through the air fast enough, it takes a 40-ton jet and lifts it off the ground. It's called the law of aerodynamics. Paul said that there was something that could free us from sin and death in Romans 8:2. He says, I'm not living condemned anymore, for the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free indeed from the law of sin and death. Something lifts me above sin. Man, that's the kind of, I need to fill up with that spirit. The next thing, tune up. Tune up. You need a tune up. Actually, I'm to the point I need an overhaul, but that, and then we need a tune up. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, then I'll teach transgressors thy way. Sinners will be converted to thee. Now, by the way, I want you to notice, here's an important soul winning principle right here, if you hadn't caught it already. Before you can teach transgressors the ways of God, in other words, before you can lead people to the Lord, you better first of all have your own heart clean. And you better have the joy of the Lord, because nobody wants to accept Jesus from somebody sharing with them, going, I got this tract here, and I'd like to share with you about Jesus, and He's pretty good. You know, some of my days aren't that hot, but you know, I'm at least going to heaven. Boy, that's going to motivate them. Yeah, we ought to say, man, I've got some news for you. By the way, this is a really cool little track. There's some of them already back there. But it's why we have Thanksgiving in America. If nothing else, you can walk up to somebody this week, take one of these, walk up to somebody this week and say, do you know why we have Thanksgiving in the United States of America? And then, by the way, the whole plan of salvation is right here in this track. It's a cool track. People ought to know there's a reason that we're thankful. But we need to tune up to teach transgressors. And then in verse 13, not only are we wanting to teach transgressors, but we're wanting to save sinners. He says sinners will be converted to me. We need that kind of tuning up. Then we need to rehearse righteousness. Verse 14, he says, O God, thou my God of salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You know what daddies ought to be doing at home is rehearsing righteousness. What I mean by that, you need to be telling your kids what God's ways are. You need to be explaining God's principles to your children. That's why most of us have chosen to homeschool, so that we could do that. We need to make that an everyday deal. Here, let me show you what God does and how He does it, so you'll understand how life works. And then in verse 15, He says, we also need to tune up with praise. He says, O Lord, now watch this, verse 15. If you don't get this second phrase in verse 15, you'll miss it. You'll wonder why you can't crack a smile. And I've seen Christians, if they cracked a smile, you'd fear the whole lemon crop in Florida would be frozen that day. But verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know what he's saying? He's saying you can't praise God without God helping you to praise God. You can't praise God unless the Holy Spirit is in you and has given you the joy of the Lord. Because He came not that we would just have life, but we'd have abundant life. He came that our joy would be full. Well, I tell you what, I got reason to be happy. Brother Carl met me back there after hearing Richard's Sunday school lesson and also talking about the songs, because the first song we sang was I'm Adopted. He says, you know what's great about being adopted? And I already knew where he was going. Because these eight kids, all natural birth, if you don't believe it, just ask Judy. She can give you graphic detail about every one of them. But legally, they mess up. I don't have to leave them in my will. Y'all listen to that. But now if I adopt someone, You cannot cut an adopted child out of your will. It's against the law. Now, isn't it awesome that I got adopted in the family of God? I can't ever be cut out of my inheritance. Man, I ought to tune up and talk about that one. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We need to tune up. And then one other thing you need to use your tongues for, verse 18. You need to use your tongues to beautify the body of Christ. Look at verse 18. He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. I was just thinking yesterday, I marvel at what God does here all the time. Lately, God just seems to have raised up a bunch of people to help with the ministry here. That's awesome. Yeah, I've always had to beg for that in the past. I'm just so delighted when people are willing to chip in and do stuff. That's such an encouragement to me. And I'm having to learn to delegate, but the more I do it, the better I like it. And but I want to tell you something. We need to use our mouths to think about asking God to put a hedge of protection around this church. And you need to ask Him to put a hedge of protection around your family, because the devil, I can guarantee you that he wants to attack what honors the Lord. We need to be using our tongues to build the walls around this place. Well, the last one, and that is let up. Now, I'm going to tell you, I haven't mastered this one. I can air up pretty good. In fact, some people say I'm just full of hot air. But I can air up pretty good. I can clean up pretty good. I can tune up pretty decent. I fill up not quite as well as I do those other three things, because sometimes I forget to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. But when it gets down to this last one, I just hadn't got a grip on this one yet. So let me share it with you, and maybe you can come later and tell me how you conquered this problem in your life. But look at verse 16 again. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. You know, what he's saying there is, he says, now, if all I had to do is keep a bunch of rituals and do a bunch of activities, I could do it. But that's not what delights you, God. You delight in having a heart that slows down, gets right with you, and just enjoys you. I just think that when Abraham was on the plains of Mamre and he sees this visitor coming and two other folks with him, and he recognized something was different about one of them. He probably hadn't heard the word theophany, but it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And he runs down and he falls down and he worships that person, and that person accepts the worship. That's how we know it was God. And then he invites him back and he has the fatted calf killed, and he entertained God. Wouldn't that be cool to just have a dinner where you entertained God? Oh, boy, that's awesome. I hope we're going to do that next week. I'll tell you more in a minute about what we're going to do next week. But we need to entertain God. Just spend some time with Him. Well, the thing is that there's a story in the Bible that illustrates my problem, and it's a story about two sisters, one by the name of Mary and the other by the name of Martha. And Jesus came over to their house for dinner. Lazarus, I guess, wasn't a whole lot of help. He's probably sitting in the recliner. But Mary is down sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Him, and Martha is busy getting dinner ready. And the amazing thing is, she was too busy feeding to be fed. She was too busy feeding to be fed. She was more concerned about things or service, but Mary chose the better part, which was worship. Service is good, worship's better. Worship has to always come before service. In Donavar, South India, there was a missionary woman by the name of Amy Carmichael a number of years ago. Amazing lady. There was a church that she led and being built, and she asked for the church to have two steeples on it. The one at the front of the church, she had the word worship put on that steeple. And the one at the back of the church, she had the word service put on that steeple. And so people were always reminded that when they came to that church, that worship came before service. Do you know that Amy Carmichael served on that mission field without a single day of vacation, without a single furlough to go home to see her family for 40 straight years? And how do you do that without collapsing in exhaustion? She knew that worship had to come before service. That's where we get our strength from. I tell you what, we shouldn't just come here to hear a sermon and sing a few songs, listen to announcements, and go eat, and then go home. You ought to come here, and you ought to be listening for how great God is, and at the end of the service, you ought to say, "Wow, God, you're awesome." You ought to want to fall down on your knees in front of this altar, just thanking God for being here today. That's what worship is. Not just getting through the routine, but doing that. In Luke 10, it says, "It came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house. She had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, Robert, Robert, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" You know what? Mary, by the way, had an emotional roller coaster of faith. Y'all ever have that? Or one minute, "Boy, I really believe," and the next minute, "Oh, I don't know if God can help me." Anybody else ever do that? Let me show you this in Martha's life. In John 12, beginning of verse 20, Martha, when she heard that Jesus was on the way right after Lazarus' death, here's what she says. She says, "Martha said unto Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died.'" Now that's faith. Faith says, "You could have done something. You got the power." And she gets even better than that, because down in verse 22 through 27, she says this, listen to this. Remember, her brother's already dead. He has assumed room temperature. Now listen. "But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." Wow. That's at the top of the hill. After that clackety chain has pulled you up to the very top of the roller coaster, that's where she's at. "And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother shall rise again.' Martha said unto him, 'I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die.' Do you believe this, Martha?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world." Now that's faith. She believes Jesus can raise the dead. And you ought to, because he ruined every funeral he attended. They never once got to finish a funeral when Jesus showed up. Now, but here's the cool thing. Listen. After the car sit for that perilous moment at the top of the roller coaster, they go down yelling and screaming, don't they? Look what happens next. She lost that faith quickly, because they go out to the tomb and Jesus gives the instruction, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said, now listen, she just had all the faith to say, "Oh, you can raise my brother." And she says, "But Lord, by this time he stinketh, because he's been dead for 4 days. Do we really want to do this?" Jesus said unto her, "Did not I say unto you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God?" You see, when we serve before we worship, our faith is weak. When we serve before we worship, our commitment is weak. When we serve before we worship, our service is weak. We've just got to slow down. We need to let up off the gas pedal. And we need to slow down, and we need to spend time with the resurrection and the life. By the way, Mary didn't challenge Jesus at the gravesite. She just quietly waited for God to do something great. You know why she didn't challenge him? Because she had been listening to his words at his feet not that long ago. Her faith was different. It is Mary who anoints Jesus' feet with perfume that had cost her life saving. It is her that had poured out her vial of tears, and I wish I had. There was an ancient custom that when you had a sorrowful thing, you used a little tear bottle and you saved your tears in that tear bottle to remind you of all the sorrows that make you what you are. And Mary poured out that bottle on Jesus' feet. That represented all that she had in life. There's two things in Revelation 4 about worship. One is you need to bow down. And then the 24 elders that bow down before the throne of Jesus cast their crowns before the Lord. You know what? If we serve the Lord rightly here, we will earn heavenly rewards. But you know what those rewards are for? So we'll have something to give Jesus when we see Him. Isn't that awesome? I hope I have something to hand to the Savior. But she was too busy feeding to be fed. And some of us are too busy with tokens to be broken. Did you notice the other thing said? It's not the sacrifices. It's not the rituals. It's not the warming a church pew. It's not the offerings you give. He says, what I really want is a broken and contrite heart. And God will not despise that. That word broken, by the way, means crushed. Contrite means collapsed. He wants us to let all our desires be crushed and collapsed and handed to Him so He can give us something better. Just a week ago, I heard about a young man who's trying to live for the Lord and yet he has a lost girlfriend. And this young man had taken off to go see his lost girlfriend at another college. And so a group of men, we prayed for him and asked God not to let him make that mistake. And one of his fellow collegiate friends was going to go and try to talk him out of that. And was going to go try. I'll be real frank with you. I thought at one time I had found the girl. I'd taken her home to meet the family. Pre-med student. Fiery red hair. Beautiful young woman. And one day I prayed though for God to take away everything in my life He didn't want. And the very next day, that girl wouldn't talk to me. We didn't have a fight. I just called her. I said, hi, Laura. She hung up the phone. You know what happened, though? I felt a little crushed. I felt a little collapsed. But He gave me something so much better. I am thrilled to tell you that God will make better choices than you will make. And I can tell you that from personal experience. Well, let me just close with this. You need to stop being run down. Stop being out of gas. What do you need to do? You need to clean up. Folks, us as Christians, we need to confess. Those who call themselves by the name of God, His people, need to call on Him and ask Him to clean them up. They need to air up, rejoice, learn to praise God once again. You need to fill up. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to tune up. You need to tell others how good God is instead of telling everybody else how bad so-and-so is. You need to let up. You need to give your life what is over to what's really essential and get rid of the noise. I want to ask you to stand as our music director comes. He's going to lead us in a word of song. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. But while you're doing that, would you listen to these words? Just stand quietly. Beyond all the smiling or back of the frown, are you in weariness often cast down? Does your heart long for a true victor's crown? Put on the garment of praise. Give to your heart a real covering from sin. Add the rich warmth of God's presence within. Fill up with love a lost brother to win. Put on the garment of praise. Joy without measure will brighten the day. Peace like a river will flow all the way. Power abundant is yours, come what may. Put on the garment of praise. What if there is all sadness strewn down the road? What if life's troubles invade your abode? What if earth's treasures begin to corrode? Then put on the garment of praise. Praise is the power that breaks every hold. Praise is the method of making one bold. This is the pathway of glory untold. Put on the garment of praise. Now, as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I want you to sing it like you're praising God and not like you're singing the last song to get out of here. Sing it with all your heart. Bellow it out, guys, because He is faithful. Let's sing together.